You look kind of apprehensive. Yeah. All right, I'm going to pray. Lord, we do thank you for all the good things this morning. And the best part is to send forth a person into the world with your blessing. And I know that Jubin and Elysia are going to raise him in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And that one person, Lord, is so utterly important. And we thank you for the opportunity to do that. And so all the rest of us here, Lord, you know what you put on my heart, and I pray it'll be a blessing and a help to some. And those that hear us out on the internet, it'll be a blessing to some there. And I thank you, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to turn to Matthew 24, and Lloyd's going to put up for us so we can read together verses 1 through 14 of Matthew 24, and you can read along with us on this passage. Okay, here we go. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to his buildings. See all these things, he asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Notice that. When we see the calamity and it seems they're getting worse, half the world is in revolution, birth pains, because the kingdom is being born. All right, here we go. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now, We have, and I've, some of you, this may be unfamiliar to you, but my faithful group here knows that I have said for years and years that the rapture, the teaching of the rapture, is not biblical. It's just not sound. And I hope to bring some scriptures to your attention, and that'll be a blessing to you. It's not a sound doctrine, and it has harmful effects. I will not deal with any doctrine unless it has to do with righteous living. I'm not interested in theological questions or things of interest. I'm interested in righteous living. I know that's what God wants. He wants righteousness. And so I won't preach anything unless it has a bearing on how we behave. And so as I talk this morning about the problem with the rapture teaching, just remember, I'm not interested in novelties. I'm not interested in arguing theology. In fact, it's against my religion to argue theology. I just present things that I think will help you to see the necessity for righteous living. So with that background, we'll proceed. The point of it is in Ephesians 6:13, get it straight here. I've been trying writing down Jubin's name and his wife's name and everything. I'll get them straight. And I still forgot her name. But I did my best. So anyway, the Lord knows her name, doesn't he? All right. Now, Ephesians 6:13 is the key to this whole problem. Now, we saw when we were reading in Matthew 24, that the Lord was mentioning trouble to come, persecution, all kinds of stuff. And so that's a true word. That's a true word. Matthew 24 is a true vision. Now, we've had a false vision. Sometime in the middle of the 19th century, as the best that I know, maybe some could correct me, there came the teaching that God was going to have a secret rapture that would take his saints from the earth before this great tribulation, you can call it, or temptation, whichever. It's a great problem. And we're entering into it now. I'm old enough to read the signs of the things that are happening in the world, and I can see we are approaching chaos. And the Lord told us that. And then, but you see, what happened was that this teaching of the rapture, which is not even a scriptural term, came in, and people latched on it because they thought, well, we don't have to worry about any trouble coming, so we won't be here. Now, that's very pleasing to the flesh, but it's not scriptural. Because, and I'll tell you how I know it, because the Lord said concerning this, you could call it great tribulation, you can call it great temptation, whatever, the trouble of the end time that we're heading into now that we can see on the horizon is very appealing. Well, I don't have to worry about it. I won't be here. Anybody hear anybody say that? Ever hear anybody say that? But we won't be here. Well, what then effect will that belief have on people?
They won't prepare.
I don't know who said that, but they just got A. All right. So we see what God said in Ephesians 6:13, therefore put on the full armor of God, and you all know about the shield of faith and the sword and the helmet and so on, you all know that, so that when the day of evil, now this is mentioned many times in the New Testament, this day of evil, and we just read about it in Matthew 24. There's a day coming called the day of evil. And do you realize that just in the last 2 years, maybe, have been characterized by revolution? Think how many nations today are in revolt against their government. Not just Ukraine. But Egypt is in an uproar, Syria is in an uproar, and Yemen, I believe, is, and there are other not known so much to us, smaller nations, they're in an uproar. Well, I've lived for 88 years, and I've never seen anything like this whatever. There's never been a time when all over the world people were rising up against their governments. So you may be interested to know that these people are crying, democracy, democracy, we've got to get democracy. What should they be crying for?
Jesus.
Righteousness. Not democracy. Righteousness. Well, isn't that the same thing? Hardly. Democracy is the rule of people, not the rule of God. God wants righteousness. The only time I know he mentioned democracy is in the church of Laodicea. Do you know what Laodicea means? The voice of the people. And what did Jesus say about that? That's the one church that he had nothing good to say about it. He said, you're blind, you're miserable, you're naked, you say you're rich and have need of nothing. But the greatest promises to all the seven churches of Asia Minor were made to Laodicea. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And then he goes down and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, he'll never open the door. We have to open the door. I will come into him and will dine with him. And he dines on our obedience and worship. And we dine on his body and blood. And then the next verse, which I think is Revelation 3:22, I believe, is the most powerful promise maybe in the entire Bible. And it's made to this democratic church, this one church that he has nothing good to say about it, gives the greatest promise. How many know what it is? He who overcomes. And listen, if you want to inherit the promises that we ordinarily associate with Christians, you've got to live a victorious life. Grace will help you live in victory, but it's not a substitute for victory. And that's what we've made it. And that's not right. And so that promise is, he that overcomes will sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down in my Father's throne. And the first chapter of Ephesians tells us of that throne that is above every other throne. He who overcomes will sit with me at my throne. The promise given to the church, to the democratic church, the church of the voice of the people, gives the greatest promise in the Bible. So God has his ways, doesn't he? I don't know how Filipino people feel about it, but I find with God, sometimes you can't figure him out. Did you ever notice that? The way he does things. So, I want to talk to you a little bit about this Ephesians 6:13. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And I want you to notice the word stand. Stand. Put it up there in your random memory. Stand your ground when the day of evil comes. And after you have done everything, stand. Well, where are you going with that? I'll show you in a minute. But I want to impress on you that if you were Satan, and he knows the New Testament better than you or I do, and you read a verse like that, what strategy might you employ to get your will done, which is to destroy the work of God? To convince people that they'll never face an evil day. And you go back to the beginning. And what was the first lie? Thou shalt not surely die. But they surely died, and all of us along with them, for 6,000 years. But that's the way Satan works. He didn't say, you won't die. He didn't say, you will die. Notice the cunning. You will not surely die. It's a questionable. It's a gray area. And that's how he works. All the time. Satan does not like black or white. And that's why Jesus said, you're neither hot nor cold. You're in the gray area. And he said, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus can do something with a person that hates God. And he can do something with a person that loves God. But what do you do with the whole American Christianity that doesn't hate God and they don't love God enough to make a difference in their life? They invent a doctrine that says we won't be here. Though it wasn't invented here. It was invented in England. And at first it was just for the Jehovah's Witness, but when they got past 144,000, they changed their mind. but it's destructive. Now, you see, that's a lot of blather. All right, now, did you remember the word stand? How many remembered stand? Well, that's not too difficult. All right. What is that in Tagalog? Come on, if Benny was here, he'd have that in a second. I know, it's got to be a word in Tagalog that means stand. All right. Now, if you will be so kind, got here to go to, where is it? It's in Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Do you ever wonder what sin is? We say that we're not under the law anymore of Moses, and that's true. That's what Paul said. We're not under the law. So then how do you define sin? We don't know. We said, you don't have to worry about it because you're saved by grace. People, we are in a royal mess. I got to get busy and write on what the New Testament says is sin, because it's not the Ten Commandments. Surprise, surprise. But we've got one good description here in Luke. All right, now he's talking here about the day of evil, that's sometimes called the day of temptation or the day of trouble. And he says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. That means eating too much, not taking care of your body, drunkenness, going around in a kind of stupor, and the anxieties of life. How many here are all bowed down with the anxieties of life? Boy, oh, Lordy. Yes. Well, I get that way very easy, so I'm glad you don't. You're not anxious about anything, are you? You don't go around feeling like the axe is about to fall. But Jesus wants us in peace. But the only peace there is him. And so after he gets through thrashing us around, do Filipinos use the word woodshed? We say that the dad took his son to the woodshed. Can you imagine what that means? Well, God, has God ever taken you to the woodshed? Huh? It happens. It happens. All right. And that day will come on you, what's the next word?
Unexpectedly.
Unexpectedly, because that's exactly what happens. We're going along and we think everything's swell, and we're not living like we should in the Lord, and we slip here a little there, and we don't pray, and we don't read our Bible, and we don't bring up our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it comes, this is the way Satan works, it comes unexpectedly. Just the time when you think you've got it all made, everything's great, it comes unexpectedly. You know, when they cry, what is it, goodness, peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. Just when you think Satan's your friend, the world's your friend, everything they're saying on TV and the internet is right, But the Bible told you don't be conformed to the world, but you figure, well, you know, that was for them. Bang! And you're in deep trouble. Maybe with your children or something else. And then you realize you've been suckered. You've been suckered. Satan just led you down the path and you thought everything was fine and it wasn't. And that day will come on you unexpectedly. It will seem like everything's fine. Everybody's got food. The rebellions have been put down. All the nations are democratic, which means they're running things the way they want. And the politicians give them what they want, bread and circus. It will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Everybody. What will come on them? That day that the New Testament speaks of so often, that Jesus warned us about, that day. There's a day coming, people. I can see it on the horizon. Anyone who attends this church will tell you I've been prophesying of it for about 5 years. I said, it's coming. Our nation's going to be brought down. This was when it wasn't apparent that this would happen, but we can see it now. Even in Europe, they're saying the United States is losing its leadership. People who go to this church tell you, I've been saying that for 5 years. Why? Because of abortion? Because of homosexuality? Because of the other things that are going on, the love of entertainment, the nakedness, and the rest of it? It wasn't like this when I was a youngster. Believe me, the things that are done now, people wouldn't dream that it would ever be done in America. We're going downhill, people. That doesn't mean you have to go down. This can be an occasion for you to draw closer to Jesus. Worse things get, darker the room is, the lighter, brighter the light is. You don't have to go down with the nation. You can draw close to Jesus. What do you think of that? Are you in favor of drawing closer to Jesus?
Yes.
Do some of you not speak English? Does everybody here speak English?
Yes.
I don't have Benny here to help me, because you're looking at me like I'm a man from another planet. That's all right. Thank you for that, Jubin. All right. It will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. So we don't need to worry, because this afternoon the Lord's going to catch us all up to heaven with our gossiping and our backbiting and our idolatry and our molest children and everything else. We're all going up there. Don't you know it? Wouldn't God be happy with that? God say, don't let that riffraff around here. But he see me through grace. Oh, what a thing. Be always on the watch. Are you on the watch or are you careless? Are you living a careless life? Are you really praying intensely? Or, oh dear God, bless my food, thank you, amen. What's on television? If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to set aside some time each day to pray, and I mean pray. Get a hold of God. How many here know what it means to pray through? Three people, four people. That's an old Pentecostal expression. What it means is you pray until you know God heard you. Well, how do I know when God heard you? Well, it's better felt than felt. You've got to pray until you feel a release in your spirit, and all you can do is praise God. And if you've never had that experience, you need to go home after we do the coffee clutch out here and pray until you know God has heard you. Now the Bible says if we know he hears us, we know they have the petition. Now if you don't think God can talk to you enough to tell you when he's heard you, then you don't know the Lord. You're not walking with the Lord. You know, you're in religion. You're not in Jesus. You're in religion. There's a difference between Jesus and religion. Jesus is a person. And he wants to know you personally. And he will. And you say, he's a hard preacher. You haven't heard the half of it. Sure, I'm a hard preacher. I preach what one time I said to the Lord, I'm awful hard on people. And he said, if you don't tell them, I will get someone who will. I said, all right. I'll do it. Be always on the watch. What are you doing today? All relaxed. Now, we had President's Day. And what's the next day? We can celebrate with some beer. Be on the watch. You can't drink beer and be on the watch. Hey, I bet I quit preaching and want to meddle in there. You can't drink beer and be on the watch because it interferes with your nervous system. What'll I do without my beer? I don't know. There must have been a time in your life when you didn't drink beer. Maybe you were 4 years old. What did you do then? Don't drink any alcohol of any kind. It messes up your nervous system on which the Holy Spirit works. You won't be able to... You go to drink and you try to prophesy and it'll be wrong. You tell. Boy, things got quiet. Now, an overcoming Christian does not drink alcohol or do drugs or beat his wife. None of those things. Not a true Christian. Is that right, Neil? You're not, Neil says that's correct. All right. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. See, right there, if we pray, then we won't have to worry about the day of evil. That's the way it works. And especially the last part, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Well, I'll tell you how that's translated. So that you will be raptured, and there you're standing before Jesus. That's how this is interpreted, because people don't want trouble. But that isn't what the word stand means. It means the same thing as Ephesians 6:13. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Not in heaven, here. Oh. How many know that Elijah said, the Lord God before whom I stand? Yeah. How many know Elisha said, the Lord God before whom I stand? He wasn't talking about going to heaven. He was talking about walking in the presence of Jesus. I just finished an essay on living in his presence. We want to live in his presence, people. Everything we do, you may be working in a car shop or in a field or washing dishes. You can do it in his presence. That's what it means to abide in Christ. Well, that's the truth. When he says you may be able to stand before the Son of Man, he means that you don't get bogged down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life so that you can't stand before Christ. That's what it means. It means to pray until you're able to escape these temptations. Doesn't mean pray until God takes you to heaven, which brings us to John 17 something. 17:15. Now here's a good one. My prayer. Who's my?
Jesus.
Well, some of you are with us. That's there. Is not that you should take them out of the world. Oh. How long has that been there? But that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus isn't praying that God will take you out of the world, but that he'll protect you while you're here. What do you think about that? Well, you'd rather be out of the world, wouldn't you? Look, how many know what happens to you after you die? And to men, after death comes the judgment. Oh, I'll never be judged. Oh. First Peter says judgment begins in the household of God. I'll tell you a sin that's not in the Ten Commandments that belongs to the New Covenant. Oh, you'll love this. It's the sin of not using your talent. How many know what a talent? What's a talent in Tagalog? You don't know. Well, you need to find out. It's in Matthew 25. There's somebody laughing. She understands me. All right. To use your talent, and this is Matthew 25. Matthew capitulo 25, 25. Matthew 25. The Lord came to a man, and this ostensibly is at death, and he asked him, how did you use your talent? Now, what is your talent? Everybody has a talent. 1 Corinthians 12 says that the Spirit gives to every man severally as he will, speaking of gifts. You have a talent. Maybe you didn't know that. But you have something that God wants you to use to build his kingdom. Now you say, well, let the other guys do it. Let all them show-offs in church do it. But I got business to do. I've got things to do. I don't mess around with any talent. Oh, fine. Okay. You say, I want to die. I want to go to be with the Lord. All right. So you go and you stand before Jesus. There's that verb again, stand. And he says, what'd you do with your talent? You know what I did? I was afraid I'd lose it, so I buried it. And the Lord says, cool. That's nice. That's my boy. You were a little afraid, weren't you? Well, I understand that attitude perfectly. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I'll give you five talents and you rule over five cities. What did he say? Do any of you know the parable of the talents? What did he say? What did our gentle, loving Jesus say? You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I haven't sown. Why didn't you put it in the bank and get interest on it? Why didn't you use what God gave you? But they said, I was saved by grace. Yes, you have grace to use your talent. I freed you from the law of Moses and set you free so you could serve me. What do? You bury your talent. You're a wicked, lazy servant. You want to hear that? No. Then you better use your talent. See, I didn't know I had one. Well, pray until you pray through, until God tells you what he wants you to do. But he might want me to go over to the Ukraine and get in the midst of that. If he does, you'll be the happiest person you've ever been in your life. The only time you can ever be really happy is when you're doing the will of Christ. Would somebody please say amen?
Amen.
All right, that's better. I guess you're just thinking. You have, it's a sin not to use your talent. It's not the Ten Commandments except by inference. It's a sin not to use what God has given you. And that you don't know what it is no excuse. Romans 12, he says, present your body a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what am I going to do? I can't go without the late night shows. And when I'm doing dishes, I like to watch the what do you call them? The soaps. I won't know whether she's going to marry him or not. I can't do that. I mean, that's cruel and unusual punishment. People, we've got to get our act together. Our nation is in trouble, and they're in trouble because of the teaching of grace and the rapture, and they're not living the life, and the governmental leaders see that and take their cues from it. So instead of like in the days of Uncle Tom's Cabin, when godly people were protesting against slavery and the government was reacting, there was strength there coming up, and it resulted in the Civil War. You know, the Civil War began because of Uncle Tom's Cabin. It got people all in an uproar because Harriet Beecher Stowe was writing from a vision. God would give her a vision and she'd write it down. And then the vision would go on and she'd write it down. That's how Uncle Tom's Cabin was written. The government doesn't believe us anymore. They're not going to be convinced by people that are talking about grace and a rapture. They want to get out of here. The governors would say, well, why don't you leave? That would help everything. We're not making the testimony we should. The only testimony that people understand is righteous behavior. That causes men to glorify God, but we've been taught it's not necessary. How many remember the word stand? And I just got through telling you it doesn't mean to stand up in heaven. And then we went to John 17. And he said, I will protect you. I don't want them out of the world. They're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But I'm going to protect them. Let's go to Revelation 3:10. Here's another famous rapture scripture, which is completely misinterpreted. You might as well smile. It looks like you're going to hear it anyway. Oh, this is a rapture favorite. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently. Now, this is translated, you have accepted Christ. That's how it's translated. Incidentally, and I hope this doesn't shake you, the expression accept Christ is not in the Bible. Receive Christ. Not accept Christ. But that's how it's trapped. But that isn't what it says. What does it say you have to do? You have to keep his command. Well, guess what the word keep is in Greece, in the Greek language? Do you know, Tony?
Sure.
What is it?
Thriso.
Thriso. Thriso. And do you know what? That's the same word used in John where he says, protect them. Oh, that isn't the end of the damage I'm going to do. Patiently. Has anybody here had any need for patience in the last week? Oh, four or five people. Mario, I can't imagine you needing patience. I will also keep you. Now, what Greek term do you think that is? It's the same term as in John 17:15. Protect. Protect. It isn't remove. It's protect. That's a different viewpoint. From the hour of trial, here it is again. The day of evil. The day that Matthew 24 says is coming. Persecution. How many follow the internet and you follow the newspaper? How many do you know? How do you notice how the name of Jesus is being attacked? How if somebody, they come in and a teacher has a Bible on her desk, she comes before the principal. She could get fired for having a Bible on her desk. Did you know that? It's not like that in the Philippines, I'm sure, but that's the way it is in the United States of America. When I was a boy in a grade school, the teacher read from the Bible every day. I'll tell you how I remember, because it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Well, here I am, 10 years old, not raised in a Christian home. What's gates? I don't understand what that means, lift up your heads, O ye gates. And then at that time, they had dance craze. called the Zoot Suitors. And they called each other Gates. Yeah, Gates. That was hip then. You're a gate. I thought, oh, that's what it means. Oh, ye gates. So there's nothing like communication. But the point was, every morning she had that Bible in a conspicuous place, and she broke it open and read it, whether we understood it or not. She read the Bible. You read the Bible in the public school today, and if all you get is a censure by the principal, you've got off easily. No Bibles around here. Okay, it's all right if we have some other religion or something, but no Bibles. That's the truth. Now, I don't think people from the Philippines would understand that, but people from America see it coming. And boy, when you drive, our nation is what it is. It's been the strongest nation in the world, not because of democracy, but because of God, because we fear God. And now we're driving God from our country. And so what's happening? Problems with money. Natural disasters. Did you ever see the like of it? We go from tornadoes to deep freeze. There's hardly a day goes by there isn't some natural problem. I wish we would wake up, but I've never heard one news person, one of those afflicted by the cold, or anybody else say anything about God. It's like he doesn't exist. Except one four-year-old boy. He was out shoveling snow out of his driveway, 4 years old. And he looked up and he said, Jesus, make it warm. And that was on the internet too. Well, anyway, I've harangued you enough about that. All right, I think you're pretty cool now with Revelation 3:10. Let's see what other goodie I have for you here. Let's go back to Matthew 24. As I said when I started up here, Matthew 24 is a true vision of the future. There is no rapture. There is no secret gathering of God's people. You like the word gather? Where did I find that? It's in Matthew 24 somewhere. Oh, by the way, in verse 22, he said, except those days should be shortened, those days had not been cut short. He's talking about the day of evil. No one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Now, boys and girls, what does that tell us? The elect aren't in heaven, they're here. Now, somewhere back, I think if you go back to around verse 11, oh yes, verse 12 of Matthew 24. Because of the increase of wickedness. Now that's happening today. How many here live in the United States? And you live here, whether you're a citizen or not, you live here. How many here live in the Philippines? Nobody. So you all live here. See, I'm assuming that you live in the Philippines. You all live here. And so you're all stuck with us here. Verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, and that is what is happening, I couldn't help but be comparing the Irish step dance. How many of you have ever seen the Irish step dance with what goes on with American musicals? And it's like the difference between God and Satan. The Irish step dance, as it's being practiced in many places in Ireland, is holy. It's holy. But you take the musical presentations in America, and they're satanic. I mean, it's half-naked women running around, crazy. The step dances, organized. There's nothing improper. All the people are dressed to the nines. Everything. Ireland. Probably Catholic influence, I suppose. Wickedness. And it creeps in so slowly. Oh, well, it's all right to drink a little wine. It's all right to do a little marijuana. We'll make marijuana legal. That's what we'll do. Then we won't have any more problems with it. I see it little by little. The gay marriage, and I never talk about gay marriage. I've been chastised for not talking about public sins. I preach the kingdom of God. But gay marriage is the thing. What's wrong with you? You know, it's a persecuted minority. What's wrong with it is the Old Testament and the New Testament condemns homosexual behavior. But you see, you get 10% of the population, and they're pushing for it, and we Americans are half asleep most of the time, and we say, well, you know, like Tevye. On the other hand, that's it. That day will come when the American people will wake out of their iron-lidded sleep and say, what happened here? The West Coast has fallen into the Pacific right in the middle of my program. I think we ought to do something about it. Do you, honey? No, I don't think so. It'll be all right tomorrow. The politicians will all say, everything will be fine tomorrow. And people, can I say it again? There's going to be no rapture. Where is it saying here about gathering? I found it. Then my printer didn't work.
In verse 31, it says he'll gather the elect.
That's it. 24:31?
Yes.
All right, where is it? 24:31, Lord. Now, but I want you to, you see, there's no secret rapture. This is the coming of the Lord. There's only one coming of the Lord. It's never plural in the Bible. There's only one day of the Lord. It's never plural in the Bible. There's never days of the Lord or comings of the Lord. It's unscriptural. Well, I haven't yelled like that in a long time. It feels pretty good. Does this sound like a trumpet, like a secret rapture? He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call? Huh? Does that sound like any secret rapture? Now look, if he's going to send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other, that doesn't mean from heaven. That expression means over the whole earth, he's going to gather his elect. How could there be a rapture before this? There's going to be a secret rapture before this. And then he's going to come and blow the trumpet. Does 1 Thessalonians 4, the main rapture passage, say anything about a trumpet? You don't know. Oh, dear Lord. Have you ever read the Bible? It says, with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. This is a secret rapture. God's yelling. Michael's yelling. People are blowing trumpets. This is a secret rapture. Nobody knows what's happening. All right, now I'll finish then with 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, and then we're out of here. Stan's going to give us some music, and then we're out of here. Don't grin, Kathy. I know it's hard. As soon as I say we're out of here, everybody brightens up. Well, I know how it is. I've sat under long-winded preachers myself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many see that word coming is plural? See that? Some are shaking their head. Yes. Oh, boy. We better go out and eat. Concerning the coming, singular, not plural, of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Do you suppose that's the same as Matthew 24?
Yes.
You think by any chance this is the same gathering, or was there a gathering before this? Shall we stand? You've been a good audience. Don't mind my lifting my voice. I always do, or used to. I don't have the strength anymore, so I usually talk softly. You've been good. Really, you've got A+. You listened very well, even though some of you frowned at me. But I'm used to that. No problem. I'll get out of here.
Play your regular planet notes.
Okay, God bless everyone. Go in His presence and keep His presence. You're dismissed.